I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 9. We're going to look this morning at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our subject is Viewing Christ's Glory. What a subject! We who are mortal, limited human beings. This morning, recorded in God's Word, we're going to be given just a glimpse, a tiny, tiny glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became man. And yet, for these few minutes, maybe hours, as the three apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, so we can gain a glimpse and how much we need to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live such ordinary lives, going through routine day after day after day. We go to school, we go to work, we do our business at home, but have we viewed the glory of Christ? This is one of the great events of the whole of the Word of God. The birth of Christ, the transfiguration of Christ, and the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And all of these, in their different ways, they reveal to us something of that twin nature of the Lord Jesus, fully man and fully God. Do you know Christ just as man? You need to know him as God in all his glory. Well, we're going through, those of us who join us this morning, we've had a summer break, but we're continuing in our series in Mark's Gospel. We're looking only at Christ. We're pushing other things to one side. We can come back to them, but we're looking for his words, his method, his way, his purpose. We want to see Jesus, as it says. And so we come. We come to look at the transfiguration. Now, verse 1, I've skipped over deliberately. I think it really belongs to chapter 8. It's a verse that used to confuse me. You can read a similar verse in the other Gospels, and when you read it quickly, you might be tempted to think that there is a prophecy that's failed. Verily I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, they won't die, till they've seen the kingdom of God come. And other Gospels pause there, but the important words are with power. This is not a failed prophecy. This is a prophecy that there will be those, perhaps elderly people, standing there as the Lord Jesus speaks, and he says, this kingdom, the gospel kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church being established, it will not come while you're dead. You will be alive. It's like that verse said to Simeon when the Lord Jesus was not yet born. He was told he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So effectively this verse is saying, maybe you elderly people, you will not die until the Holy Spirit comes with power on the day of Pentecost. And the church is established and authenticated with those miracles and signs that will be for a time. And then as the church is established, they'll be no longer needed. So that's verse 1. And now we come to the transfiguration, verse 2. After 6 days, some gospels say 8 days. Clearly, it's not including the last day, the day that the transfiguration happened, and the day that they left Caesarea. They're just including the six in the middle, or ate. There's no contradiction. And the Lord Jesus took his three secret inner disciples, the ones that he gave counsel to, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up into a high mountain. Now I want to show you this morning. There are three occasions, and we need to understand the first two before you can begin to understand the transfiguration. Three occasions when the Lord spoke from a mountain. The first, you know this well, was when the law was given, the Ten Commandments. Actually, it wasn't given, it was just written down and recorded, for it existed before. But there was Moses. He went up Mount Sinai, and the mountain shook. Fire, thunder came down. This was momentous. The law was given. That's deeply significant. And Moses was there, the great lawgiver, as we call him. Put that in your mind. Then the second occasion was when Elijah went up the same mountain, but it's called Horeb. And he goes up, and the Lord calls him. You can read this, 1 Kings 19, verse 18. You don't need to turn to it. And Elijah was appointed to anoint two kings. One to be king of Israel. One to be king of Gentile Syria. And as this happened, the Lord passed by. There was a strong wind. It tore the mountain. It broke the rocks in pieces. The second occasion that God spoke from a mountain. Put that in your mind also. Then we come to this third occasion. Again, they go up into a high mountain. We don't know for sure, but it might be Mount Hermon. And they were apart by themselves. Verse 2. And it says, he was transfigured. Children, do you know what that word means? Transfigured. Two Latin words. Trans, across, figured. Form, shape. The best way to explain it is to think of that word metamorphosis. That's one of the words used in the New Testament. To change from one form and shape into an entirely different one. There, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was totally changed. One minute he's human, and he has a human form, and he has dusty clothes, ordinary, plain clothes. And there's nothing special about him to look at. The next minute, he's totally, radically transformed before them. So this is our subject this morning, the transfiguration. I want to look at what happened. I want to look at what this shows us, what we can see from the transfiguration, why it's so important, and then its significance, if we have time, for our daily lives. So, what happened? Three of his inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're taken aside. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 32, they were fast asleep. They were heavy with sleep. They could have missed the most important event in their lives before Calvary. Fast asleep. There could be somebody here this morning. You could be fast asleep spiritually. You could miss seeing Christ as other than a man, seeing him as fully God. fast asleep. What was it that woke them? The brilliance of the light. As it shone all around, it woke them up. Always is the light, isn't it? The light of Christ, the light of God's word, wakes us. And they're about to see the great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And his raiment, his clothing, became shining. We can't describe what this must have looked like. The brightness, oh, there's a couple of metaphors. As white as snow, you can be snow blind. If you go onto a mountain and see the snow all around you, if you don't wear goggles, you can be snow blind. It was as white as snow. So that no fuller, a person whose job was to bleach dirty clothing or maybe cream clothing and make it as white as they possibly could, it was much whiter and cleaner than that. Oh, they're just pictures, just words. The brilliant, dazzling brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Altogether different than any comprehension that we can have of Christ. It's one of the reasons we never try and depict Christ in a human form. We don't have pictures in this church of Christ. We cannot begin to understand the brilliance of his brightness and of his glory. And we don't just see him as a man. We see him as fully God, divine. There, who else was there? Three disciples. And then, what did I say earlier? Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, is representing the law. Elijah, the great prophet, and the one who anointed these two kings, king over Israel, picturing the church, king over Syria, picturing the rest of the world, who would become part of the church if they trusted in the one great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were Moses and Elijah there? Because Christ is now going to take over from Moses. He's going to take over from Elijah. There will be no more lawgiver. The law has been given. It's fulfilled its function to lead us to Christ. The law still remains, but it never was powerful. And now Christ comes, the fulfillment of the law. The one who kept the law in every detail, because we cannot. What about Elijah? The one who was the great prophet, he has to be there. And the one who anointed those two kings, because now Christ is, as it were, being anointed. The lawgiver becomes the lawkeeper. The one anointed, who anointed Elijah to anoint the two kings, is now being anointed by heaven. Do you see what's happening? There's so much more behind the surface that's going on. Two glorified beings, Moses and Elijah, what are they talking about? They're speaking about what Christ has announced in chapter 8. He's announced that he's going to the cross. And Peter doesn't like it. We thought of that some weeks ago. Peter says, "No, Lord, no. That goes against everything that I'd planned. I want you to be an earthly ruler. I want you to be in charge, to subdue the Romans." And the Lord Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." The one who's just rebuked Satan is now going to be approved of by heaven, God the Father. It's no coincidence. Just 6 or 8 days later, heaven says, you've rejected an opportunity to deviate from the plan of God in salvation, and you're determined to go to the cross. No wonder Elijah and Moses are speaking to Christ. We see that in the other Gospels, speaking of Calvary. The cross is the conversation of heaven. Is it your conversation? Is it your preoccupation? Elijah and Moses, they were convinced of the cross. They knew that Christ had to die. The disciples had heard the words, but they hadn't really taken it in. It was theory. It was hearing, but not listening and not obeying. Well, we read and pass over quite quickly Peter. We could come back to this. Peter says some foolish words. Perhaps we can forgive him. He hadn't fully understood what the cross yet meant. He says, oh, it's good to be here. I love this. Moses, Elijah, and us three with Christ, six. Oh, it's good to be here. He doesn't know what to say. He should have kept his mouth closed, because what he says is ridiculous. Let's build 2 buildings, 2 tents to house the King of Glory, the one who's being crowned, the one who's been anointed, the one who's keeping the law and will keep the law. Make a tent? Oh no, Peter, you don't yet understand. Is there someone here you don't yet understand? You don't see the glory of Christ. You haven't viewed and glimpsed everything that there is to be seen and why the transfiguration is so important. Let's move on. What did they hear? That's who was there. What did they hear? Well, the cloud is somehow veiling something of the glory, because they can only get a glimpse. There was a cloud overshadowing them. And the voice comes from the cloud. What words? This is my beloved Son. Here's the Father speaking. The Father speaking of the Son. He's saying the same words that were said on the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's approving everything that Christ is doing, saying, his life. He's approving his deity, his kingship, his law keeping. This is my beloved Son. But then 2 words in the original. Hear him. Disciples, you've got to hear it first. Don't come with your own ideas of tents and tabernacles. You don't understand. Hear him. Hear Christ. Don't hear the law and the prophets anymore. Don't preoccupy yourself with the first 5 books. Hear him. Oh, they're important. They've not been abolished, but from now on, I'm putting Christ above. Christ is authorized and anointed. Hear him. But then there's 2 words for us this morning. Who do you hear? Who do you hear in life? We hear lots of voices. We hear them when we're asleep. Sometimes we have dreams, and it's all sorts of things. They bear a resemblance to some of reality, but don't listen to that. That's not factual. Who else do you hear? Do you listen to things on the internet? things that are not good, preachers that don't teach from the Word of God? Do you listen to modern day prophecies adding to the Word of God? Do you put an emphasis upon things which are physical and carnal, feelings, emotions? These two words are so powerful. Hear him. Hear Christ. Heaven is authorizing him. From now on, Moses and Elijah are going to come off the stage. All the other actors who had a role for a time will disappear. Look at verse 8. Suddenly, they've had their eyes on the dazzling white and upon his clothes. They've seen Moses and Elijah. They've heard the words, and suddenly, this is important, they looked round about, and there was no one else there. No Moses, no Elijah, just Christ. No man anymore except Christ. And there's a vital lesson here. In our lives, in our church, in our nation, there is only one supreme ruler. There is only one with authority. There is only one with power. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear him. Don't put weight on any other subservient authorities. Hear his word. Hear him. They looked round about. They saw no man. We don't want to see any other man. Don't see me. Don't see another preacher. Don't lift up celebrity preachers. Oh no, that's so far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the words of heaven say, hear him. We should see only Christ. We should look only to Christ. We should put him above all things. Christ alone. Well, they come down from the mountain. They'll never be the same. They've viewed and they've glimpsed Christ. If you've had a view of Christ, if you've seen that light that comes from his word, if you've heard the authority of heaven, you will never be the same. You won't put weight on any other thing anymore except for the words that Christ says, this is my beloved son, hear him. So as they go down the mountain, he gives them a solemn charge. What he says is important. I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to the cross. There is a plan. There is a timetable. I've said this often. It's so recurrent in Mark's gospel. Don't tell anybody, disciples. Don't ruin it. Don't think you know better. I'm working to the Father's timetable. Until that day when I'm risen from the dead, when the plan of salvation has been accomplished to save men and women and boys and girls from their sin. Don't tell anyone. Tell everyone then. But until then, he charged them. He commanded them. He warned them. Don't tell anyone till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Oh, that's the transfiguration. What does it show us? What does it show us today? Well, it shows the approval of the Son by the Father. He's just rejected Satan, and heaven is pleased every time that we say, get behind me, Satan, as Christ did. Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world, he is focused on Calvary. Nothing but nothing will get in his way. But secondly, it teaches us we are to give glory and honor to nobody but Christ. Who do you give glory to? You look at football matches today. The modern day church. People sing hymns at football matches and rugby matches. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. They go every week, the same time, same place, to worship their team. They even bow down in fake adoration at the players. They chant the names. It's as though they're praying to their pretend gods and idols. I've got nothing against sport. But be careful. Who do you give honor and glory to? Do you lift them up? Do you put them on a pedestal? Or praise only Christ? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But just as heaven approved of Christ, we're being taught here, lift up Christ. Honor him. Give all glory to him. If you have some accomplishment, you pass an exam, something good happens in your life, don't tell people, don't give the impression it's you. You only have life and breath because God has given it to you. Speak often of your Savior. But then thirdly, it shows us yet again the divinity of Christ. Do you know all these things have been undermined down through the centuries? The 2,000 years since the Transfiguration, and every one of the things the Transfiguration shows have been undermined through the history of the church. This is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And what the Transfiguration is proving yet again is this is the divine Son of God. Whenever somebody comes before three faithful witnesses in the Jewish mind, it's not to be questioned. And the three witnesses were there. They saw it. And eventually they would tell others. But it proves, fourthly, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Moses, your job is done. He's the final prophet. Elijah, your job is done. He's the King of Kings. Elijah, your anointing of the King of Israel and the King of Syria, that was just for a time. Here is Christ, the King. But there's one more thing the Transfiguration shows, and this is important. This is speaking. This is prefiguring the coming of Christ the second time. What can we learn from this? We can learn that the one who died, Moses, stands for all those who died in Christ. All the Old Testament and New Testament and dear believers of our time who die in Christ, just like Moses, they will be glorified. But Elijah, he never died. He was taken, he was translated. And he represents all those that will be alive on the day that Christ comes the second time. Those who are dead in Christ, figured in Moses, those who are still alive. As the Lord comes again in our lifetime, we will rise. The two kings, Israel, Syria, Jews and Gentiles, they will come on the day when Christ returns, and all who trust in Christ, have you trusted in Christ? That second coming, when the trumpet will sound, when there will be something like the shaking of the earth, when the Lord spoke the three times that we've considered. Are you ready for that day? Are you hearing only Christ? If you're not, that glorious second coming of Christ, when the three apostles and all those waiting at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses and Elijah, they will all rise. But don't be mistaken. Christ might be lowly. He might wear dusty clothes. He might be a man who's laid aside many of his powers. Don't be mistaken. When Christ rises again, he will be glorious. He will be majestic. He will be dazzling white. He'll take on all his powers that he laid aside, and he'll never lay them down again. The Old Testament dispensation is finishing. The time of the prophets and the law is moving to one side. They've now been fulfilled. Now we look to Christ. We look to him alone. We don't have any other distraction. Friends, this morning we can be distracted by so many things, petty, little things. Things to do with our own fallen nature and personalities that sometimes grate. Look only to Christ. Push down the distractions. No earthly thinking like Peter. No foolish words and foolish ideas. Hear him. The transfiguration is a remedy for doubting and perplexed disciples. They'd heard the words. Christ had told them, I'm going to Calvary. I must die. I'll rise again. Everything that I've planned with the Father and the Spirit will be accomplished. Another gospel says, Moses and Elijah, speaking to Christ, spoke of all that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. It's now been accomplished. And we need have no more doubts. If there's a doubting person here this morning, you hear the words. You know it's true. You know the transfiguration was real and genuine. But you're still doubting. The transfiguration is to assure our faith. Peter and James and John, they went down from the mountain. They couldn't tell the disciples for a number of months more. But just imagine what they told them as they met in that upper room after the Lord rose again. We saw him. We saw his glory. You can't imagine what we saw. And the church, for those 40, 50 days before Pentecost, was buoyed up by the power of the testimony and the witness of three faithful witnesses. Isn't it remarkable? The transfiguration of Christ. You know, the Lord could have escaped. When Satan tempted him, when he was given that thought, you don't need to do what the Savior, what the Lord in heaven, your Father, has told you to do. You can listen to Peter. And he says, get behind me. Isn't it remarkable? He keeps his eyes on Calvary, on Jerusalem, on the cross. The subject of heaven should be our subject. Are we like the disciples? Do we need to be woken up? Could we miss the glory of Christ? One day, everyone that's trusted in Christ and professed faith openly You cannot be a secret disciple anymore. These three, they had to keep it to themselves for a while, but one day they would reveal all and tell of all that the Lord had done for their souls. Let's read these verses 7 and 8 again. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And when they turned around, they saw no man. Never lift up any other man. Lift up only Christ. Hear only Christ. Trust only Christ. And look only to him. This morning, I'm sure these are just some of the lessons that come from the Transfiguration. May we view and glimpse the glory of Christ this morning, and may it do us good.